Amen. Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll look at verses 16 through 23 in just a second. Have you ever made promises to yourself? You know, sometimes we make promises about what we will or won't do, or we make promises about what we need to do. Sometimes as a new year approaches, we make resolutions about what we're going to do in the new year. And usually by about January 3rd, we've forgotten them. But sometimes these promises come out of a faulty image of ourselves, and other times it's just being honest with ourselves and doing something that will be good for us in the long run. Self-image can be a tricky thing. If we look around us, we see numerous examples of people that have inflated self-images. We see all sorts of people who think that we're privileged to literally have them in the world with us. It seems that a number of athletes have that sort of mindset. It always amazes me when an athlete makes a play that they're actually on the field to do in the first place, and yet they get up and act as if they've done the greatest thing in the world. I especially love to see that when their team's getting beat by about 30 points. Oh, it's refreshing, unfortunately, when you see an athlete make a great play and go back to the huddle like there's, a football player in particular, go back to the huddle like there's, you know, like it's routine, like there's nothing extraordinary about it. Many actors and actresses seem to have an inflated self-image. I do believe to some degree some actually have very low self-images but need that affirmation and want that affirmation from other people. So they play the part of feeling, wanting to be loved by others and wanting to be have others drawn to them. So they feed that in that way. Perhaps some of you work with people, or maybe, don't anybody look at somebody else, maybe you live with people who have inflated self-images. On the other side of the coin, there are those who have very low self-images, who struggle with liking themselves, who struggle with feeling like they're a part of anything or being accepted anywhere. And I want to say to you today very clearly, if you don't hear another word I say, let me make sure you hear this. Jesus Christ died for your sins. God created you in His image. Those things ought to keep us in check all the time. We're sinners in need of a Savior, and we have a God who infinitely loved us. We should never think too highly of ourselves, and we should never think too little of ourselves, because the reality is God left heaven and came to earth for us. As we begin this Advent season, that's what it's all about. It's about His coming. As we anticipate His coming and we celebrate His coming, we'll light that last candle on Christmas Eve as we celebrate the fact that Christ came to earth. That's a wonderful thing that we celebrate in this season. It's not about Black Friday, or I know some of you are anticipating, already planning out Cyber Monday. It's not about any of those things. It's about Jesus Christ and the fact that God left heaven and came to earth. Let's take a look at what Paul has to tell us about having a proper self-image in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And once again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You that Your word is not just a truth, but is the truth. God, open our hearts and minds today that we might hear from You. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease. God, may You increase and may Your word be spoken here today. Lord, I pray I'd be a vessel You could speak through. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at three ways that we can have a proper self-image. Three ways to have a proper self-image. And the first way is to realize that your body is the temple of God. Now we have to define and understand the word that's translated as temple in this text. The word here in the Greek is not the word that refers to the temple proper or to the building itself. This is not that word in the Greek. That's the word hieron. The word that's used here is the word naos in the Greek, and it's the word used to refer to the Holy of Holies. That's the place where the presence of God dwelt. You see, this is more than just a building or a piece of property. This is referring to the dwelling place of God. This is where God is. You see, you're more than just a building or a piece of property. You're more than just a body or a tent. You are the place for God's dwelling. You are literally the temple of God. God the Holy Spirit comes to live in you if you've asked Jesus Christ into your life. If you've invited him, if you've asked his forgiveness and placed your faith in him, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you. You are not God. You are not a God, little g, but God, the Holy Spirit, lives within you. If God were not omnipresent, that would not be possible, but he is, and he is within each one of us. This should keep any one of us who is a Christian from thinking that we're not worth anything. God thought you were worth enough to die for, and then he came to live inside of you. This should put an end to any thoughts of destructive behavior toward this body. Some people who have a low self-esteem tend to do things that are self-destructive. It could be as simple as eating too much, or it could be smoking cigarettes or drinking too much alcohol or doing drugs, and it could move beyond that to doing things that are violent and destructive to others and to themselves. But we must realize that since God is in us, we are to be holy as he is holy. We should not abuse this temple of God. God is a holy God, and his presence is in our lives, and we are to be a holy people. His presence in us should cause us to take care of his temple. If we do things we know are harmful to this body, we're doing things that are harmful to the temple of God. Paul makes it clear that God will destroy any man who destroys the temple of God. We need to realize that we are a holy vessel and that we should use all of our talents and abilities to please and honor this holy God. I'm not saying that we have to be so rigid and strict about things. You know, you can only be a vegetarian. I'm not picking on anybody who's a vegetarian. I don't know why you don't like meat, but hey, that's between you and the Lord. But anyway, I'm not saying that we have to be so rigid and strict that we can't enjoy what God has given us, because clearly he's given us things to enjoy. But we must be good stewards. We must take care of what he's entrusted to us, and he's entrusted this body to us. How would God want us to treat this temple? Remember, Paul reminded us that wherever we take this body, we take God. So wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we subject ourselves to, we're taking God with us. God is with us in the midst of that. So we must be careful. That's a truth, the truth of realizing that if you are a Christian, God is present within you. That reality should let us know that we are something special because God is in us. It's easy to see why the lost person might have a low self-esteem, but for us as Christians, we should realize that we're loved. We should realize that we're special because Jesus Christ died for us and now lives within us. Have you ever let anybody borrow something of yours only to see him or her abuse it? That is not a good feeling. You know, you let somebody use something. I'll never forget one time I let a friend of mine, this was a church work day, and I let a friend of mine at the church use my weed eater. It wasn't a very expensive weed eater, but it was my weed eater, and I took care of it. He, on the other hand, did not take care of it. I know some of you, if you have a weed eater that's new enough, you probably still have one of those that self-advances. You know, you tap it on the ground, and the string goes out a little bit farther for you. Some of you have those kinds of weed eaters. This particular weed eater I had was not one of those, but he was sure it was. He kept hitting it on the ground and hitting it harder on the ground because the string was not advancing. I was not a happy camper. We see people use stuff of ours and see people abuse stuff of ours, and yet God has entrusted this temple, his temple, to us. and he expects us to take care of it. He expects us to honor him in how we treat this body and what we do with this body and whether or not we use our talents and our abilities for his glory. You need to realize that you are something special because God created you in his image. You and you alone are the crown of his creation. Now, let me not confuse you there. I don't want you to think that you only as a human being. All of us as human beings, okay? I want to be clear about that. All of us are created in God's image. All of us have something to offer God. He has given us our life. We need to give our lives back to him and glorify him in what we do. If Christ is a guest in our lives, then we should want to treat him as a welcomed guest, and you should want to do things that are pleasing to him. When I was a kid, the church I grew up in, I had a friend there that I've known literally to this day since I was 3 years old, so that's like 23 years. Okay, you're not supposed to lie in church. That's okay, so it's a couple more. It's like 46 years. Literally, our birthdays are 7 days apart. And one of our things was just about every Sunday we'd want to go to the other's house. You know, it worked that way. We'd work our parents and find out if we could go to one another's house. And we did that a lot. And then occasionally we'd spend the night together. Well, we got along pretty good most of the time. But there were those occasions where, as boys, we would not get along. Okay, we'd fight occasionally. And in those times, the way that my mom would sometimes resolve those arguments that we might be having, she would tell me, it usually would revolve around what we were going to play, what we were going to do. I'd want to do one thing, he'd want to do something else. So here was my mom's solution to that. He's your guest. He's at your house. You'll do what he wants to do. My mom was teaching me that I was to respect my guests, that I was to treat them kindly, that I was to be nice to them. Even though what I wanted to do would have been so much more fun. My mom was teaching me to be nice to my guests. If Jesus Christ is in your life, you invited him to be there. The good news is that he wants to be there. And he loves you so much that he wants to be there with you and he wants the very best for you. How are you treating him? What are you doing with your life to honor him, to glorify him? You see, each one of us is given the same number of minutes every day, and what we do with those will either honor and glorify God or it won't. But no one else can make that decision for us. How are we treating him in our lives? How are you treating him in your life? How are you managing your time? What are you doing with him? Let him come in and rule in your life. When you do, you'll find that your life is so much more fulfilled when you allow him to sit on the throne of your life rather than yourself. You know what I find? When I try to sit on the throne of my life, I worry and stress about way too much stuff. But when I get off the throne where I'm not supposed to be in the first place, and when I let him sit on the throne, I find a peace and a joy that doesn't exist apart from him. Let him rule in your life. Your body is the temple of God. The second way to have a proper self-image is to be wise by God's standards. Now, one thing that's common among people who have an inflated self-image is that they think they're smarter, stronger, and better than anybody else. This is perhaps most profoundly noticeable among the so-called intellectuals of our world. Those who are the brightest and best according to the world's standards seem to think that they're smarter than God. They mock anyone who's simple enough to accept the truths of God's word. Well, miracles couldn't happen. Well, you know, in spite of the fact that we really can't actually explain our existence here, we know just given time, we'll figure it out. We'll be able to describe to you how we came here through random processes. They mock the miracles of the Bible and they scoff at a God who would be so mean in their mind as to send people to a literal hell. They're wise by the world's standards, but they miss the simple truth of the gospel message. Paul was very familiar with people like that. Certainly this pagan city in Corinth had many who were wise by the world's standards, but who were not wise by God's standards. Paul warned that if any man considered himself wise, he should become foolish, so that he might truly become wise, because wisdom is only found in God. You see, he understood that it was wise in the world's, if you were wise in the world's way, it was impossible to be wise by God's standards. They thought that they had all the answers and they didn't need to be told anything. The Roman rhetorician Quintilian said of some of his students, "They would doubtlessly have become excellent scholars if they had not been so fully persuaded of their own scholarship." A famous Arab proverb goes, "He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is simple. Teach him." That's the problem with those in this world that think their wisdom is enough for them. They often can't be taught the simple truths because they think they know everything in the first place. I have to confess, it's not always easy to be wise by God's standards. Even when you're pursuing his direction, sometimes we miss his wisdom because we're looking at things through our flawed vision. We're seeing things through our perspective and we're looking at circumstances way more than we are looking to him. I can recall when I was in seminary and Janice and I were praying about where God was leading us when I finished and trying to discern his leadership. Well, we were praying that God would allow us to come somewhere back close to home. We were born and reared in the Augusta area. And we were at Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. We were actually living about 30 miles north of there in a community of Henderson, North Carolina. And not Hendersonville, for those of you who are confusing those two. Henderson is definitely not the mountains, to be clear. It's one of the poorest counties in the state of North Carolina. It was a tobacco farming community. It was a very different community, but it was an interesting community to live in, and we had some great folks there. But we knew God was leading us to something as we were finishing up in seminary and really praying about that, and as I said, hoping to get somewhere close to home, but not imagining that we would actually get to be really close to home. You know, surely God was calling us to somewhere farther away. Well, a church contacted us, and it was in North Augusta, South Carolina, which is just across the river from Augusta, and we were praying about it, but we just felt like, no, this couldn't possibly be the case. I mean, that's not really sacrificing. That's not really ministry. That's close to home. That couldn't possibly be it. And I remember literally I was in the middle of systematic theology. I was reading all these profound books on systematic theology and trying to discern what God was leading in our life. And I picked up a book by Max Lucado. It was called In the Eye of the Storm. And as I was reading in that, Max was talking about a time when the disciples were on the water. And the reality was when the disciples saw Jesus coming, they were expecting flashes of lightning, loud sounds, and just this really big display. And yet Jesus came in the shadow in the middle of the night across the water. And we in our life too often are looking for God to write it on a billboard. I'm sorry it's not going to appear on the screen behind me either. The reality is when we're seeking God's will, as Max Lucado put it in that text, it often comes in little sinews of light, small ways that God is speaking to us. In the middle of that, I realized and literally began to cry when I realized God had been showing me his will all along, had been showing us his will all along, and we were overlooking those little sinews of light. We were praying for God to let us be close to home. He was providing that. He was putting us in a place for that. And Janice can tell you when I walked into the room with her and I was in tears, she knew something was up because that was before kids and I definitely did not cry then. My kids make me cry sometimes, but that's a different story. Now, you know, if you have children, it makes you softer in some ways, and that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing, but it was amazing to see how God took what I thought was just this light reading that I was doing on the side and yet spoke to me in a profound way. We can begin to get caught up in our own wisdom. We can begin to get caught up in our own thinking, our own ways, and miss God. Even as Christians, it's easy to begin to rely on our own common sense. Too often we place way too much on circumstances in our life, and we aren't spending enough time with God in Bible study and in prayer. You see, there's not a single one of us here that'll ever grow to where God wants us to be in the faith if we're not spending time in His Word alone with Him, if we're not spending time alone with God in prayer. I'm sorry, praying over your meals is not enough. And you ought to pray over your meals. Thank God for what He's blessed you with. But we need to spend time with Him, talking to Him and listening to Him. We can trust Him. He has a perfect plan for our lives, and He sees the whole picture when we can only see a little bit of it. But we also need to pray for those around us. Let's not be so narcissistic that we're just praying for ourselves, but let's pray for those around us, praying for our brothers and sisters in the faith, that we might see God's work around us, that we might be involved with Him, that we might walk with Him. And for those who are still caught up in the ignorance of the world, let's pray that God would remove those blinders from their eyes so that they'd see His truth and follow after Him. As Christians, the only way that we can know God's wisdom and know His character is by spending time with Him. And we must make that a priority in our lives. We also need to realize that there are those around us who need to know that wisdom. And we need to pray for God to open our eyes and soften our hearts, that we might see them the way that He does, that we might love them the way that He does. You see, God's wisdom loves that lost sinner. That one that might be hard for us to love, that one that might be hard for us to care for, God's wisdom loves them, and He wants us to love them the way that He does. We need Him to transform our hearts, to transform our minds so that we see them the way that He does. Trust Him enough to let Him guide, to let Him lead in your life. He will lead you. So we see that the first two ways to have a proper self-image is that to realize that your body is the temple of God, and secondly, to be wise by God's standards. But the third way is to realize to whom you belong. We realize now that our body is the temple of God and that our wisdom is not God's wisdom, so we should seek to be wise by His standards. But now we should take heart in knowing that we belong to Jesus. He bought you with a price. The price was His life. Paul says right here in this text that we belong to Jesus and that He belongs to God. Ultimately, we belong to God and not to ourselves. What a great privilege and joy it is to know that we belong to the Creator of this universe. We're not here without purpose. We're not here because we're an accident. We're here because God created us. We're not here by some random process. We're here because God had an intention, a purpose for our lives. He is a great Heavenly Father. It's great to know that we're living a life that is not a pointless life that just ends one day. That when we leave this earth, we get to spend our eternity with Him if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, all of the earth belongs to Him, and He takes care of all those that belong to Him. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus put it like this: "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Now, to some degree, that's a little bit lost on us, because the reality is, for most of us, we don't have to worry about clothing. We have clothes in our closet. We may not have as many clothes as somebody else. We may not have as many outfits as somebody else, but we have clothes. We know that we're going to have clothes. But the bottom line we need to understand from that text is that God takes care of us. If He takes care of the grass of the field and the birds of the air, how much more so will He take care of us? Listen, not in an arrogance, not in a self-promoting sort of way, but we need to recognize, as I said earlier, we are the crown of God's creation, created in His image. Therefore, we have reason to rejoice. We have reason to take hope, to be encouraged because he loves us more than all of these things. I didn't have pets as a kid. I had one dog throughout all of my childhood, so you can feel sorry for me. It was sad. When I got my dog, my mom did not realize that she was allergic to pet dander. That my parents let me name my dog, we thought that it was a German Shepherd. It turned out to be a Heinz 57. Not sure what exactly was in there. There probably was a little German Shepherd in there, but there were clearly multiple other things. But I was very creative as a child. This was my first dog, so I came up with a very creative name of naming her First. To this day, I can't believe my parents let me name my dog First, but they did. And I remember First, we had a backyard, fenced-in backyard, and she would play in that yard. And if I would go out into the yard, she would come up to me, you know, she'd jump on me, she'd want to play. And I still remember to this day that if there was somebody else in the yard and I called her name and I said First, she would come to me rather than to them, because she knew who she belonged to. She knew that she belonged to me. I fed her. I put water in her dish, at least some of the times. My parents probably did that more than I did. But she would come to me. Then, like I said, my mother found out that she was allergic to pet dander, and we had to get rid of the dog. Well, they had taken her to a friend's that had a sort of a fenced-in field behind their place, and First was there, and they took me sometime afterward. It had to be at least 2 or 3 months later to go see First. And I remember she was out there running with other dogs, and I remember calling her name. And I can see her to this day pausing for just a minute like it was something she recognized, but then she kept right on going. You see, what happened is because she had gotten away from me, she no longer recognized my voice. It was a distant memory, but it wasn't something that was drawing her. I'm afraid what happens in our Christian walk too often is we get away from God and we don't recognize his voice any longer. It's a faint memory back there. We realize something is wrong, but we don't hear God speaking any longer because we wandered away from him, because we have not come back to his word, because we haven't spent time with him in prayer. We're hearing something, but we're just not getting it. That may be you today. That may be where you are right now as a Christian. You know you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, but somewhere along the way, you wandered away, and now it's been a while since you really centered yourself around God in your life, since you really spent time with him and prayed and listened to what God said. I want to say to you today, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be out in that distant land wandering from him. You can come right back to him today. Now, I'm not telling you that you'll immediately recognizing his voice overnight, because it's going to take time. You're going to have to get into his word. You're going to have to pray. But as you do that, God will begin to speak into your life if you're willing to listen. Now, I want to be clear here. I don't want to confuse anybody. I am not standing here telling you I have heard the audible voice of God. I've never heard God speak in an audible voice. But there have been times when I have clearly heard God speak. He spoke something into my heart, something into my mind that I knew it was from him and not of me. He created you in his image. If you're here today and you're thinking you're not worth anything, that is a lie of the enemy. Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth to die for your sin. That's how much he loved you. That's what he was willing to do for you. Maybe you're on the other side of that spectrum and you think that you are God's gift to creation. I want to say to you, that's already been taken. Jesus Christ was his gift to creation. You're not it. He died for you too. Realize that you can't save yourself. You can try to. But on the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you that you'll be cast into a lake of fire if you try to save yourself. But God loved you so much that he was willing to die for you. Are you willing to admit that you need him? Are you willing to admit that you can't do it yourself? If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, do that today. Christian, maybe you just have a burden here. Maybe there's something weighing on your heart heavily that's just been tearing you up. I want to encourage you, come and give it to God today. Don't try to carry it any longer. He didn't mean for you to carry it. He wants to carry it for you. But are you willing to lay it at his feet? Don't leave this place trying to carry something you're not equipped to carry, but that God can carry for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your truth. Lord, we realize that apart from you, we have nothing. You gave us life, even the ability to speak these words right now, God, you have given that ability to me. Lord, even the breath that I just take, that I just took, came from you. God, help us to realize we are nothing apart from you. But because of you and what you did for us, we have everything. Lord, for those who are here as believers who are struggling with a proper view of themselves, God, I pray you'd help us to see you through your eyes as perfectly loved, sinners in need of a Savior, but in love with the God who loved us so much, you were willing to be that Savior for us. God, for those here as believers who are hurting, who are carrying things around, I pray we'd have the courage right now to lay those at your feet, to let you have your way in those things, to trust them to you. But God, for those who are here today that don't know you, who've never placed their faith in you, I pray they'd see today that apart from you, their best wisdom adds up to nothing. Their best deeds add up to nothing. But because of what you did for us on the cross, we can have everything. So God, give the person here that doesn't yet know you the courage right now to admit their sin and to ask your forgiveness, invite you into their life. Lord, whatever you need to do in this place today, we ask you to do it right now. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.